Thank you, Brother Tim. Good to see those we have gathered with us tonight, and visitors and friends we haven't seen in some time. It's good to see them as well. Let me mention before we start, though, I'm, as others have mentioned about Brother Chad, certainly glad that he is doing as good as he can at this time, and that he was able to catch the problems before they became problems that one doesn't recover from. He sent a message to me today, and he expressed thanks to everyone for their prayers and support and encouragement. And he said he hopes to be able to see everyone again at services fairly soon. And so we're thankful that God has been good to him and taken care of him. As I mentioned this morning, we were going to be continuing our series, and this time coming down further the timeline of history in our study of the divisions of the churches of Christ in America. And ultimately look at where we stand today from the issues and the divisions of the 50s and 60s. What has transpired? What has taken place? Where do we stand with our liberal brethren? What is the standing of things are today? And so we're going to look at that together. Let me go ahead and share with you this diagram, just to again paint the picture and remind us where we've come. After the Christian church split, it left those who wanted to restore the church to the New Testament pattern to do that work together. And as we said, we lost about 90% of the churches at that time. And so the Lord's Church in America stood as a united unit there in the 1900s, by and large. We know there's always been factions among us, as the Scriptures would say. But by and large, a united unit. Sadly, though, due to the issues of the 50s and 60s, it led to clear division. Church support of human institutions, the sponsoring church, and fellowship halls led to this division. So where do things stand today? As I mentioned before in the past, they say that the loss wasn't as great as it was in the 1900s. About 75% went the more digressive and liberal routes, leaving about 25 congregations standing in the old paths, wherein lies the good way. So what are the issues that separate us now today as we come forward to 2014? Well, let me say first off, the issues of the past still separate us. Those issues have not died off. They've not gone away. Some of them have morphed and changed. For example, it's no longer do they call the homes orphan homes anymore. They're children's homes. Sadly, due to the wickedness of abortion, very rarely does one find an orphaned child left at any particular doorstep. Since there's not much orphans around, there's children that are not wanted, or children that have been abused, or children that are being misplaced, and so they become children homes. Their parents are still living and well. But churches are now still are supporting those homes. The sponsoring church arrangement is still around. Herald of Truth, One Nation Under God, other type teaching venues also are used, utilizing the sponsoring church arrangement also. And of course, the fellowship halls, the social gospels, all of that is very pronounced today. So until error is surrendered, there can be really no true biblical unity. I know that our brethren will pressure us to not worry about those things, to overlook those things, and thus have unity. Understand, that's not unity, though. That may be union, but that's not biblical unity, wherein we can be able to agree on a thus saith the Lord. Not the unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, where he says that unity could be had, only had, in truth. In truth. And Jesus even prayed that the disciples would be one. He said, even as I and you are one, the Father and Him are one. And of course, we know, we've made mention in the past, that Jesus doesn't have disagreement with the Father in regards to instrumental music, or the Father have a disagreement with Jesus in regards to baptism, or Jesus have difference with the Father in terms of how to do evangelism. They're united in those beliefs and in those very scriptural teachings. And so thus we must also be as well. We've also been mentioning through our study 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and Ephesians 2 verse 10 over and over again. I won't mention those again tonight since we have used them every single lesson thus far. So these things are vitally important for us to be able to have unity. Those issues of the past still are issues of today and they still separate us. But where have we come today? Is that all that separates us? No, unfortunately, not anymore. As I mentioned this morning, the arguments that were used by brethren to justify the fellowship halls are the identical arguments that could be used and made to justify playgrounds and gymnasiums. And guess what? The next generation weren't idiots. They used those arguments. They did that very thing. And so you'll see many places will have the playgrounds or a hoop somewhere set up so they can play basketball after services. And some even have some very nice gymnasiums. From there, there are all kinds of social programs that you can think of. They're often given the buzzword ministries. It just seems like you attach that buzzword to any particular practice, and magically, poof, it becomes something that God would be pleased with. A bus ministry, for example, or I've heard in the denominations, the potty training ministry for children. I mean, just anything and everything, just attach the word ministry to it. And it's a go. And so that has been taking place. Church using the actual, the building itself, where one might meet to worship or to have classes, and they'll use those for lock-ins. And lock-ins, you might say, what exactly is a lock-in? I experienced many of these growing up among liberal congregations. It's essentially where the building becomes the gymnasium. I remember playing football, yes, tossing an actual football in one room, and playing video games in another room. I mean, that's what takes place in the lock-in, and the children just stay in that building all night. They're locked in, and they bring their sleeping bags, and they can sleep on the pews if that's what they'd like to do. And even camps funded by the church treasury or sponsored by the church. Now, I've got slides to help prove all these things that I've been talking about. Here's the Conyers Church of Christ, and here they have on their website the 5th annual Rockdale Christian Camp. This all, again, a part of what they would perceive as their church work. Here's another Church of Christ. Here you see it's the South MacArthur Church of Christ. And on their website, they actually have this advertisement. Are you interested in being a Camp Goddard counselor? And notice they have the qualifications for that. You've got to have at least 80% attendance and possess high moral character. Have a servant spirit, a positive attitude. Attend all preparations meetings. Be willing to place in the camp and role where you are most needed. Find it interesting that nowhere on that do they mention that you must be a serious Bible student. And because perhaps if you were one, you might realize that there's no authority for a church camp counselor. And yet that's where they are today. There's other services that are offered. CPR classes was offered on Tuesday nights at the church I used to be part of, and so one can learn to give CPR to individuals. Dance classes, unfortunately, believe it or not, mechanics classes, all kinds of things. It really is sad. Here's again another snippet from the World Wide Web. Here's the Gospel Aerobics Directory. And it talks about what might take place. And I found this criteria very interesting. Notice this here. It says prayer may be offered before, after, or during the presentation. Could you imagine doing aerobics? Maybe doing a lunge and praying at the same time? But that's what it says, even during the presentation. Now, where could that be done? Well, if you'd like to take some time at the Vaughan Park Church of Christ and their Family Life Center, it'll be an hour of high energy and fun. And we'd love for all to attend. Believe it or not, I'm telling you, our brethren of the past, those that defended institutionalism and the social gospel in time, This is where these churches have gone. They have taken this to the seed. Notice further, the South Plains Church of Christ. Here's their first annual home, business, and craft showcase. And so it'll be all these things that you can do craft-wise. Now I realize someone says, well, hey, you know, Dorcas, you know, made clothing for other people. That was a good work. Again, you see the blurring of the lines between individual and church work. Well, we might see something as good works in our own eyes. For the church, we must recognize that our own eyes is not authority for anything. It is the Word of God that must be what authorizes the church to do anything. The Conyers Church of Christ, again, they have teddy bear days. And ladies at the Conyers Church of Christ get together monthly and create teddy bears to be donated to the Rockdale County Hospital Emergency Room. Again, one looks at that at the surface and they say, how can you be so critical of that? That sounds like such a nice thing to do. Again, sounding of nice things to do is not authority. We must have Bible for that. Here's the ministries of the Elizabeth Church of Christ. Again, remember, you just attach a ministry to anything and it's approved. You got the barbecue ministry over here. The girls' brigade. Watch out for flying grenades. I don't know what that would stand for. The muffin ministry. You got prayer ministries. The flat 57 ministry. I have no idea what that is. Bus ministry, pastoral team care, recovery support group, catering. Oh, and let's not forget worship. I mean, it's almost like that was an afterthought. We need to we need to make sure that's in there. Squeeze that in. It's just put in as one of the bunch of things that this church provides. It's very, very sad. One of the primary, preeminent things that ought to be in the church. And it's just off in the corner over here. Other things that have come. These ones are certainly geared more and more towards entertainment. I have a book here by Dan Chambers. It says Showtime. And it says, Worship in the Age of Show Business. And it's written by a liberal brother. And now he's expressing some of his concern that he's seen in the church and liberal congregations and how this entertainment has gone to seed. And I found it interesting. The very first page of the first chapter. And he said that a question was asked by a professor of youth in their churches. And they... He asked them, he says, to describe the worship experience in your home church. And he said, invariably, now predictably, the majority of students answer summarizing their experience in one six-letter word beginning with B. Boring. That's the word. And so he said, what's been taking place is that many modern worshipers are not leaving churches because they're angry, but simply because they're bored by it. So this self-seeking spirit, essentially, to do whatever it can to be entertained by whatever thing that they might be engaged in, from football to even worship services, has invented other things to be able to provide that for them. And even the liberals are seeing that this is just going and there's no end to it. This is their problem that is existing among their fellowship. So this next section will discuss the family life centers, daycare services, mommy days out, those kinds of things, and also children's church. These things were utterly foreign to churches of Christ in the 1950s and the 1960s. These were non-issues because they were non-existent. But now we see that they are in churches of Christ today. You might say, what exactly is a family life center? Well, the West Houston Church of Christ was kind enough to answer that for you. If you look here at the chart, here they've got their main building. And then off to the right, they have a building of almost equal stature called the Family Life Center. You see, it's more than just a gym. It's got the youth room, the kitchen, a media center, and all sorts of other things as well. Some of them actually even have pools, racquetball rooms, tennis courts as well. Anything that deals with family life, essentially. Did you see why I said this morning that a lot of what is taking place will hinge on that understanding of recognizing the difference between the work of an individual Christian and the work of the church? If we don't make that distinction clear, then this is where that goes in time. Family life, that ought to be part of the work of the home, right? The family. But they have incorporated that into the church, and now there is absolutely no stopping point. Notice, for example, there is what's called the Yahweh Cafe at also the West Houston Church of Christ, and they have been kind enough to explain what even this is as well. You see, what is the Yahweh Cafe? Well, they've got the answer for that. They have a time in which they can have their coffee together with other youth and have a skit performed by their drama team, Driven. And then we get to hear a personal testimony about what Christ has done in that person's life. The reason why the name Yahweh Cafe is used is because, well, Yahweh is simply a name for God found in the Bible, and the word cafe is because we serve food at the conclusion of the activities. Kind of goes along with what I was saying again this morning. Just because you attach God's name to something doesn't then make it authorized. Not any more than the illustration I used this morning was with Pax and using his backhoe and saying Pax said it was okay. If he didn't say it was okay, then his name doesn't authorize it just because I used his name. There's no Bible for this at all. There's the same amount of authority for the Yahweh Cafe as there for a Yahweh theme park. There's no authority. But, think about some of these things going on. We get to hear a personal testimony. These are things taken from denominations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, some will use him and say, well, Paul would share things that took place in his life. Yes, I understand that, but it was because he was under the inspiration of God to share those things. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear that was never his purpose. He was under the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, here he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be, notice, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So he said, I wanted to declare to you not my personal testimony, but the testimony of God. Verse 1. That's what he was determined to share. Did not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is essentially the doctrine and teachings of Jesus Himself. Of Christ. But yet that couldn't be done, and one to do that at the Yahweh Cafe, because invariably to do so would dissolve such a practice as the Yahweh Cafe. Here's another one, the Landmark Church of Christ. In their life center, there's the activities that are available. You've got a multi-purpose room. You've got basketball, volleyball, showers and locker rooms, pool tables, ping pong tables, foosball, a walking track, aerobic classes, conditioning classes, weight room, kitchen, TV and lounge, and fellowship. Isn't it interesting in that extensive list, nowhere is there anything about, we'll also have Bible study. Or we'll have some spiritual teaching. None of that is there. Remember, as I said, in 1947, 1950, when they're building the fellowship hall, and the majority of the brethren are pressuring them, saying, "Why are you doing that?" And they said, "Well, you know, we're actually going to teach some Bible classes in there." Gone are those days. Way gone. They don't need to even have the Bible connected to it whatsoever. Here's the Decatur Church of Christ. Ski trip in 2003, Valentine's Day in 2003. You see some of the date of some of these charts. On and on we could go. Aerobics, ladies' night out, men's basketball, yoga classes. You can see why some of even their brethren are becoming concerned. Why it's all about showtime. Build it and they will come. And that's what this church here, the Circle Church of Christ, said about their progressive dinner, which I find that ironically named progressive. It says, if you feed them, they will come. Are you ready to eat? How much more could a sentence be in direct conflict with Scripture than that? When Jesus said in John chapter 6 that He rebuked people who came after Him for the fishes and the loaves. And now you have brethren, those that say they're a church that belongs to Christ, saying, feed them and they'll come. That's where we stand today. Coffee houses, video scavenger hunt. So sad. Now you've got also entertainment essentially for the children. Children's church here at this, the Petroski Church of Christ. It's relatively a new phenomenon, probably within the past 10 to 15 years. As kids have become more increasingly hyper and less disciplined, more pampered rather than corrected, brethren have modernized worship to accommodate even them. Now they can have their worship services while you have your worship services. Here's another example. Kids own worship at the Liberty Church of Christ. Notice, kids love it, and seriously, will beg their parents to take them back to church. And here's some of the things that go on at such venues. They do this while the parents are having their own service and sermon delivered. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? One problem, though. There's no authority for one church to have a segregated and parallel worship. Where's the book, chapter, and verse for that? See, I mean, we just can't authorize something based on what seems like a good idea to me. You see, it's what's taking place today. Take the children out of the church. Further, think about it. It's also a radical disservice to our children. Instead of learning to behave and to sit still for an hour, which is a valuable trait to learn, mind you, they're removed from the assembly. I guess all of us that were raised that way were wrong. I mean, what were we thinking? What were our parents thinking to raise us in such a way? Because there's no such thing as children's church in our day and age. Not till the video game era has come. A family united in worship, friends, is a beautiful, lovely picture. Family unity is beauty. And children learn by observing. And most of all, by observing mom and dad. More than anybody else. And what they're doing at that particular time and that particular hour. And make no mistake about it, they're learning when you least expect it. They really are. My three-year-old triplets, a number of times, I'm telling you, a number of times have told me, while they're there, heads down, quietly doodling or playing, a number of times after services, they say, Daddy, you said this, 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 and this. What did you mean? 3 years old. Daddy, I heard you say this. You were kind of joking, weren't you? They get even the sarcasm. I mean, they get the points. Do they get it all? Of course not. But there will be a day and age and stage when it does click. And I don't want them to miss that time. I heard of a man who knew of a two-year-old that was just quietly playing on their mother's lap. And the preacher was preaching on the yoke of Jeremiah. It was to symbolize the captivity that would come upon the Jewish people. Days later, without any discussion with the parent or any prompting of the parent, the child came up to the preacher and said, "Tell me more about Jeremiah's yoke." I'm telling you, these things that are being invented by our brethren today are a disservice and, most importantly, are without authority. Further, there's other issues that have come since the 50s and 60s that go beyond just church function and structure, but delve into particular doctrines and teachings on moralities, such as error on marriage, divorce, or marriage. The liberals have been battling this very hotly as well, and they're losing the battle. In most of their congregations, it is not a strange thing to find individuals that have married and divorced multiple times, accepted into full fellowship. I remember talking with a lady just here in town, and she was discussing with me her marriage relationship, and she was getting married again, and I knew she was divorced, and so we were talking about it, and she was describing all this scenario, and I couldn't wrap my head around it to save the life of me. But yet, that didn't cause her any pause. She was going to dive right into a remarriage because that's what she wanted to do, in full fellowship with a church here in town. Other issues of immorality. Social drinking is very common and prominent among liberal congregations. Smoking, dancing, immodest dress. Weak teaching on creation and science. Essentially eroding the foundations of Scripture. Essentially saying Genesis doesn't necessarily have to be understood in a literal sense. And I'm going to share with you at the end of the lesson an example in regards to this about Abilene Christian University. Now, what I want to do from here is to describe something that takes place next. Most of the things that I have been sharing with you have been received among liberal brethren. If they don't receive it themselves, they certainly fellowship it because they'll have these area-wides where they will spend time and work hand-to-hand with these other congregations that do receive these things. And so in that way, they are in violation of 2 John 11. Where they're partakers with others' evil deeds. But here's what has taken place in the times to come more recently among the liberals. They are battling very strongly now with the ultra-liberals. Now, the most liberal will have open-door policies with denominations. They have women with leadership roles. They'll teach that baptism is not a requirement. And instrumental music could be used and is used in many of their services. Now, if you think I'm joking about that, just look at these following charts. Here you have the Georgetown Church of Christ with a joint service with the Southeast Christian Church in an Easter pageant. So not only are they having an unauthorized service, an Easter pageant, but also with a denomination, essentially, the Southeast Christian Church, hand in hand together. But mind you, that'll take place after oil change day, of course. There is no stopping point to this at all. In regards to instrumental music, the Grandiette Church of Christ, here they've got a bell choir, a 3-octave hand bell set, and they're putting them to good use, they said. I found it interesting. You know, one of the arguments that we often hear about the authority to use instrumental music is that it makes us feel so good. Again, that's self-service, right? It makes us feel so good. I was looking at these pictures. I'm not seeing the joy of the Spirit in some of those faces, are you? Does it really add joy to worship? Those pictures would tell a different story. Here's the Charlotte Church of Christ. An instrumental, mind you, an instrumental Church of Christ. And this is certainly befuddling. It says our purpose as the Church of Christ is to conform to the New Testament pattern. How in the wide, wide world can they possibly hold to the New Testament pattern without one church in the New Testament using an instrument of music? An impossibility. Here's the Oak Hills Church, formerly the Oak Hills Church of Christ. And the preacher here is perhaps the most famous member of the church of all time. His name is Max Licato. And Max Licato doesn't even believe that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. In fact, in one of his books, and the very important question comes to him, what must one do to be saved? And he essentially offered the sinner's prayer as the way in which one, if they were to pray, could be saved. Now here at the Oak Hills Church, you'll notice the south room services will have musical instruments. And that began in 2003. So before that, they didn't have it. After it, they do have it. Changes. Unauthorized changes. They come. And there will be no stopping point to it at all. I realize that this lesson has been primarily history, and so has this entire series. To look at these things from that perspective and to understand what has transpired, that we might be watchful and not go down that same path. Now, this quote right here from history was by a brother, a preacher, who was in a debate, and he was not a prophet, and yet he was dead on regarding these things 42 years in the past. And as we are learning from history and cycles of apostasy, even these being dead still speak, let us listen with very good care. Here's what this brother said. He said, the truth tonight is that Brother Wood's position, this is Guyon Woods, who was debating for the institutions, that Wood's position and those who stand with him are in great jeopardy. They are finding out that they cannot just have the institutional orphan home and the Herald of Truth, but that they have let down the door to everything else. Brother Woods is out of step with these younger liberals to which he gave birth by his lack of respect for the authority and silence of the Scripture. Now let me pause right there. Do you remember there in the book of Judges where it said that there was those that were faithful to Joshua and the elders after him, and then afterwards a generation arose that knew not the Lord? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Let me tell you, friends, if this church here doesn't have the proper respect for the Lord's authority, we will go down the same path as well. You take that to the bank. We are not special people. We're not out of the ordinary. We are ordinary. We are the same people. We have the same nature. We have to take the strong stand that Joshua took and that the elders took and continue that stand, or we'll be the same. We must take that to heart. Brother Woods didn't have that spirit, and this person pointed that out to them. This is what was taking place towards the end of his life in the 70s. And he says, many of these young men are opposed to anything and everything established. They could care less about institutions he is here to defend. They do not want the meeting house, for it has been here too long and represents the formal past. The organization of the church means nothing to them, for they want to meet in small groups on the riverbank to hold hands and dance around a hollow tree with a candle in it and have a dialogue with Jesus. Although he may deny it, he is bewildered tonight by this turn of events. The brotherhood of which he is a part of is divided over things not clearly defined. Without an accepted standard with which to judge, they are at sea. What man among the liberals would admit he's not sound on the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, or the necessity of formal church membership? Yet these are their problems, all brought on about by the wrong attitude toward the Word of God. Let me tell you, the liberals could only wish their only problems were people teaching error on the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and formal church membership. In 40 years, it has gone so much further than that, as you've seen from the charts tonight. Now, I had promised you that I would share with you some of what has taken place with Abilene Christian University. Remember that yellow tag of quarantine BC Good Pastor sent out to quarantine the Annies? Well, the new liberals handed out their own to the old liberals. And here's what took place. In 1986, have you ever heard of Bert Thompson? He's a man in the institutional congregations, a liberal, but he would be more conservative leaning. In regard to creation, he's very conservative. I would agree with his writings. They're right down the line. And he found out evolution was being taught at ACU. So here's what took place. He says, it's been over several decades since the beloved G.C. Brewer stood in the pulpit in Fort Worth, Texas in the fall of 1927 to present his famous lecture on evolution. Anyone who has heard or has read that lecture, that text of that powerful presentation, cannot help but have their soul stirred by its contents. Suddenly, however, it seems that in many instances the church's opposition to evolution, theistic evolution, progressive creationism, and their counterparts has become practically non-existent. In its place, we are seeing not just a lackadaisical attitude towards such false teaching, but in some instances an outright defense of the false doctrines that the Church of Christ once opposed. Now, he said on February 22nd, 1985, a 26-year-old biology student at Abilene Christian University, Mark Scott by name, wrote me a letter complaining about two professors at ACU's biology department, Kenneth Williams and Archie Manis, who allegedly were teaching evolution as fact in their classes. Additional letters from both current and former ACU students began to arrive as well. The evidence was overwhelming. Class notes, teacher notes, etc. Evolution had been called a fact, and Genesis had been labeled a myth. I wrote the two professors and asked them for an explanation of such happenings. ACU representatives agreed to meet with me to discuss the situation. Let me say simply that all efforts to correct the false teaching failed miserably. And then on February 17, 1986, ACU's president, William Teague, spoke at the end of the lectureship's keynote address on that evening and announced the availability of an investigative report, while at the same time comparing ACU to the biblical character Nehemiah and likening those who called ACU into question as Nehemiah's detractors. So do you get what's going on? The institution's the good guy. And those that were calling us into question, they're the bad guys. The institution was like Nehemiah. Those that wanted to call Genesis fact, those were the bad guys. So ACU mailed out over 80,000 of these investigative reports to friends and supporters of the university, including the entire mailing list of the Herald of Truth radio and television programs that is overseen by the elders of the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene. Do you see what happened? The very thing that old liberals sought to defend
came back and bit them in the end. That yellow tag, it worked both ways. And they were quarantined and written off. And the progressives, the ultra-liberals, continue to take those institutions further and further and further away. There is nearly no semblance with the New Testament pattern in regards to those that are part and portion with those now today. It is a sad state of affairs. Now, I want to end tonight with this last chart. I want to talk about some things that are a little bit closer to home, that we might issue this warning, because we must understand that we are not immune to such things in conservative churches. And the moment we begin to think so, we're in danger. We're in danger. Because we are humans, and we too are susceptible to the world. And we should not be pharisaical to think that we have some invisible shield around us that makes us better than others. That is not so. We must be vigilant and watchful in all things. Now, among conservatives, a very similar thing took place, though later down the line, in 1999. At Florida College, one of the professors, the teachers there, Shane Scott, taught that the days in Genesis chapter 1 were actually ages. And he was defended. He was defended. And so in 99, an open letter was sent to Florida College, signed by 67 preachers in the church who disagreed with what was going on. The false teachers the false teacher was defended. Meanwhile, those that wrote in opposition, they were like Nehemiah's detractors, the bad guys. And a lot of them, they suffered because of that sand. Error on marriage, divorce, or marriage, and fellowship is being tolerated in churches. I'm talking non-institutional churches across America, especially on the West Coast, though they're not alone. And gospel meetings can be canceled if one dares expose the false teachers that are bringing those doctrines. So in effect, error is tolerated while truth is being quarantined. Some of you know, I know you know Steve Wallace. Brother Tim knows Steve Wallace. Liz knows Steve Wallace, a mother. He's a godly preacher. Last year in Missouri, he was preaching a meeting, and he named Brother Harold's name in regards to teaching on fellowship. The next day, the elders called all the members of the church and said, "We are canceling the rest of the meeting. Do not show up. The meeting is over." If you don't believe me, you can ask Brother Wallace about this. He'll actually be holding a meeting in Springfield, Tennessee, the end of March. Brett Hoagland will be holding our meeting. And Brother Brett had a meeting canceled a few years ago. You see, these things are taking place, and we must have our eyes open to them. And we must be willing to take a stand where the Word of God stands. We must not be afraid of standing strongly for the truth. Because remember, as we mentioned, with every division, these were the early warning signs. With the Christian church division, with the institutional division. Hard versus soft, strong versus weak differences. The stands that churches would take. Every single division. And those differences are starting to become more clear in time among us, sadly. See, these are reasons why we take very careful note to who we have here for our meetings. Because we want to have those that will help us stand strong, boldly for the truth. To not be afraid to have to name names at times if it demands that. We must be bold for the truth of Jesus Christ. Just as the early Christians were. The Apostle Paul, when he said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Let's not be afraid to do what Paul told us to do, lest we go down the wrong path. Maybe you've seen some of this when you've been in different areas, different parts of the country. I want to share with you something that Sister Becca had relayed to me. She visited a congregation that I'm familiar with, have even been there before and had discussions with their former preacher about various things, trends such as this. Here she is going to, she was not able to make it back to services here, coming from Nashville, and so she stopped by and was worshiping there. And she told me about what she saw. And she said she heard some things that she knew just wasn't from the Word of God. And she looked around and she wanted to see, is there others that are also recognizing and hearing what she's hearing? And her response was, they were all looking, not flinching a muscle or batting an eye. It was as if they had become accustomed to this particular direction and trend. Friends, these things are taking place, and you and I must be prepared to stand. We must be prepared to do what 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 says, to be watchful in all things. And also Ephesians chapter 6, 13 and 14, having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore. May God help us and grant us and give us the strength to do that very thing. That we do that together, brethren. I appreciate your attention tonight. I pray I get the chance to do one more lesson and perhaps explain how the church in America got to this point and can unity be regained if possible. So perhaps we'll get an occasion to do that next week. But let's close for tonight. I appreciate your attention through this study, both tonight and this morning. I realize they were rather lengthy, but I hope and pray it has been eye-opening and will give us courage to take the stand that needs to be taken. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you not repent of your sins? Confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then become a Christian. If you are a Christian but have turned away from the Lord, would you not come back to Him and do so now while together we stand and while we sing?
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near?